Please open your Bibles to the book of John. John chapter 20, specifically John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's one there in a book rack in front of you. If there's not a Bible in a book rack, steal one from the guy in front of you or the gal in front of you. No. There should be a Bible somewhere close by. John chapter 20. We will also have it on the screen. Would you please stand this morning in honor of God's Word and a recognition that when we read God's Word, we change our heart's position. We don't read it like the internet or the newspaper or something on our phones. We lift our eyes to heaven and we listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. I am having a hard time on my ProPresenter, so I'm going to have you guys just control it completely. Thank you. This is John chapter 20. I am going to start in verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, that is the day after Sabbath, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. They didn't call themselves by name when they wrote the book. That's John, for those of you that are unfamiliar with that particular verse. Whenever he says something mystical like that, it just means, that's me. And he does, they just didn't say that in the ancient world. So that's John, the disciple, other one, who Jesus loved. And said to them, "They've taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." What is their assumption? He's still dead. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were, I love this, running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. How's that for just like an ongoing eternal reminder that John runs faster than Peter? I love it. And it doesn't stop there. He's going to remind him again. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in and saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the Scriptures that He must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Check it out. Look at verse 10 one more time. Then the disciples went back to their homes. The resurrection has happened, and what did they do? Nah, whatever. I run faster than you. I'm going home now. That's essentially what happens. But Mary, she stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And when she looked in, she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Why are you weeping? They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid Him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" And supposing Him to be the gardener, she said to Him, "Sir, if you have carried Him away, tell me where you have laid Him, and I will take Him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned. And she said to Him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me," because you can imagine that she threw a hug around Him that would not let go. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced it to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that He had said these things to her. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Right? They're afraid they're going to get killed too. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Hey, let's just cruise over that one more time. It was the evening of the first day of the week, so it's that night. The doors are locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came and just stood amongst them. That is an awesome body. That is an awesome glorified body that you get at the resurrection. I mean, this is pretty good stuff that we're reading about right here. Peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands, he showed them his side, and then the disciples were glad when they had seen the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them or blew on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the Word of God. If you don't remember anything else, if you don't hear anything else, this is God's Word for your heart. And I want you to hear it well. More than anything else this morning, you may be seated. What is the point that John is trying to make? Once Jesus Christ has been resurrected, John begins to roll through several accounts of how Jesus appeared to different people. The tomb is empty. He appears to Mary Magdalene. Then he appears to some of the disciples inside of a locked room, which is pretty awesome. And then after that, he's going to go, if you read just further down in the text, you're going to see that he goes to Thomas. Remember, doubting Thomas? "I'm not going to believe until I can put my finger into the holes that are in his wrists and I can put my hand into his side." And so Jesus shows up and calls him on it. And then Thomas falls and he says, "My Lord and my God." And then after that, he appears to more disciples on the road to Emmaus. And then finally, the last chapter is filled with just appearances that he makes to one disciple in particular. A disciple that had betrayed him 3 times. And there are 3 different times that Jesus goes to Peter and forgives him and reminds him, "You are on this mission. This mission of going and taking the gospel and telling people about the forgiveness of sins. Go feed my sheep. Go feed my lambs. Go and feed my sheep." And he reminds them again and again and again. This is an extraordinary display. And by the way, in the ancient world, this reads like a scientific document would today. The way that you and I would read a scientific document that shows proof of something, that gives a kind of a forensic outline of why you should believe that this thing or that thing is true, that's what this is in the ancient world. This is numerous eyewitness accounts of Jesus Christ's resurrection. And they're provided not just in the gospel that is from John, they're also provided in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And then they're repeated again and again and again in the books that follow, constantly reminding us that Jesus Christ appeared to hundreds and hundreds of people that were still alive even to that day. Paul summarizes it right here in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is just a summary that he provides later on. "For I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the 3rd day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas," Peter, "and then to the 12, and then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep or they have died, and then He appeared to James, and then all the apostles, last of all, to one untimely born, He appeared also to me," Paul says. "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." He has that little Popeye moment, right? Right at the end. "I am what I am because of the grace of God." The fact of the miracle of the resurrection in the ancient world was actually undisputed. Undisputed. How easy would it be to debunk such a radically wild claim? How easy would it... the disciples already had a betrayer in their ranks. How hard could it be to convince some of the other ones? Who were they? They were zealots. They were tax collectors. They weren't super loyal to being Jews anyway. There were fishermen. These guys would have accepted money. These were not the most... They're a rough bunch. And yet they collect together and give their lives, every single one of them, for the sake of this gospel that Jesus Christ proclaimed. They give their lives for the truth of the resurrection and provide multiple proofs again and again and again. Why is that important? Because the resurrection is so radical, it is so extraordinary, it is so miraculous, that while we have phrasings around it, he is risen indeed, when we read about it, it should grab hold of us and remind us that Jesus Christ made radical claims about human beings, you and me. Jesus Christ made radical declarations about how we should live because of the life that He was living. Jesus Christ said that He was living as a sacrifice for many, that He came to seek out sinners, that He came to seek out those people that were sick. He came to seek out those people who understood that He did not have it all together. He did not come for the well. He did not come for the complete. He did not come for the contented with the small things of this world. He came for those that knew that they needed a Savior. But all of it would be garbage, would it not? All of it would just be ridiculous if the claims that Jesus made didn't actually come true. If He said He was going to tear down the temple of His body in 3 days, and then He was going to build it back up, and it never happened, all we'd be reading is some historical account about a wacko. The fact is, the extraordinary, miraculous declaration of He is risen indeed, reminds us that the claims of Jesus Christ are authenticated by His resurrection. That all of His life led up to His death and His resurrection, to this extraordinary weekend of Good Friday and Easter. John 3:36, Jesus Christ is talking to Nicodemus. You'll remember this chapter because He says, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son into it, that whoever would believe upon the Son would have eternal life." That Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. The world is already sick. Jesus came in to save. It says elsewhere, to seek and save the lost. He says in John 3 later, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." Not just life for now, but eternal life. "Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." In other words, we're already sick. We already have got sin. We already deserve God's wrath because of His perfection and holiness and goodness. And so Jesus came to provide a way for us to have peace with God. And all of it hinges on this one simple claim. I will die, but I'm coming back. I'm going to die, but I will be resurrected. In John 17:3, when He begins to pray for His disciples in the upper room on the night that He was betrayed, He prays to God and says out loud, "This is eternal life, that they would know You, the only true God, and Jesus, the Christ, whom You have sent." These claims must be dealt with in our lives. And I don't really care if you're a person that would say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Christ." I'm here to challenge you as to whether or not you are walking and living out that call. Did you see what it said back in John 3? Come back here. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. We love that idea of belief. Look what it says next. He uses a parallel word. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. We would like to strike that out of the verse. We want to believe in God, but we'd like to do kind of like what we want. We want to believe in God unless somebody cuts me off on the freeway. I want to believe in God unless I get shorted 2 chicken nuggets down at McDonald's. I want to believe in God unless somebody inconveniences me. And because I cannot yell at you, I'm a pastor and all, I'll just yell at my kids. I'll just yell at my wife. Does this sound familiar to anybody? It should sound familiar to all of us. Because it says in Mark chapter 7, deep down within our hearts, there's something that is broken. And this is why Jesus came. He came to seek those people that understand that their belief and their obedience will never cut it. That if you depend on what you bring to the table, you're going to fall short. This is the whole reason that God sent Jesus in the first place. Because He is rich in mercy, it says in Ephesians 2. Because of His great love for which, by which He has loved us, even when we were dead. That's how the Bible sees people that don't trust in Jesus. Dead. How much can a dead person do? How much effort can a dead person throw into doing something? None. Not any at all. Dead in our trespasses. And He made us alive together with Christ. For it is by grace, unmerited favor, that you have been saved. And He raises us up with Him. You see that resurrection talk right there? He raises us up with Him and He seats us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us. Because He took dead people and He made them alive. And it speaks the goodness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, not just to us, not just to the church, not just to human beings, but it says to powers and principalities in places that you and I don't even know and cannot begin to understand. You are an object of that kind of love. You are an object of that kind of mercy. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. By the unmerited favor of God, simply by believing, belief that leads to obedience, belief that makes a difference, belief that is actually translated into a life lived for Christ. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift from God. It is not a result of works or anything you've done, so that nobody can boast before God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the extraordinary, miraculous, He is risen indeed, resurrection of Jesus Christ authenticates not only the claims of Christ, it authenticates the life of Christ. When Jesus says that He comes and is the solution for the sin problem that mankind has, what we think He's going to do is give us something that will simply make us sinless. And instead, He steps in our place. Instead, He switches positions, or offers to switch positions with us. It says that God made Him who knew no sin to become, He became sin, so that we might experience and benefit by being given the righteousness of God. What have you done? What are you doing with the claims of Christ and the meaning of resurrection? I've been around the church long enough to know that sometimes being around church people can feel really, really oppressive. Like if you hang out with church people a whole lot, sometimes you can get around some of the groups that are within a church, and sometimes those groups are so heavy duty, like the relationships go back like 50, 60, 70 years, and you just feel like, man, I'm just an outsider, I'm visiting someone else's family reunion here, and I just don't, I don't really totally fit in, and I'm gonna try to do the things they do. Oh my gosh, they study the Bible, that's all they do, they just read and read and read and read, and then they talk, and then it's just very, very heavy. Man, there's a life out there I've got, and it does not relate to this at all. And I've been around Christians long enough to know that sometimes we're so focused on all of those internal things of the church that it actually doesn't bring resurrected life into this community. It actually doesn't bring change in our lives. It makes us smart. We know a lot. We can argue a lot. We can read the front page of Fox News or CNN and go, no! Jesus is going to win. And we might go to bed satisfied, but unchanged. What are you doing with the resurrected life claims of Jesus Christ? How is it changing and transforming you in the same way that it changed a dead man and brought him back to life? Because if you have put your faith in Jesus, God says He, by His grace, by the unmerited favor that we receive from Him, He steps in and He takes you from being dead and He brings you back to life. It seems like that should manifest itself in how we live. It seems like when Pastor Scott says, let's cry out and cheer for the resurrection, and 14 of you do so, and the rest of you are like, yeah, sure, yeah, I'm not doing that. That's too much. I'm not going to get crazy. I'm not... Hey! Get a little crazy! Get a little wild! The resurrection of Jesus Christ occurred. It occurred, it was documented, it was shown and proven, and had hundreds upon hundreds of different people that could report the truth of what is in the Scriptures. It could not be squashed by the Jews. It could not be squashed by the local Roman authorities. It could not be squashed by countries, and it cannot be squashed at all. And we know that from over 2,000 years of history. 1 Corinthians 15, probably I would call this the quintessential resurrection chapter in the Bible. If anybody ever asks you, where do you get to read about the resurrection? 1 Corinthians 15. Go there, read it. It's a little bit long, but it's really, really good. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I saw some of your eyes were like, oh, I'm scared. I'm only going to read a few verses. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? There was a group of people that maintained that when you died, that was it. You just stopped. Maybe you believe that. Maybe you walked in the door and that's what you believe. Or you believe that you come back as a reincarnated something else. Or maybe you believe something else. Maybe a mixture of things. And maybe you believe that passionately. So, the claims of Jesus Christ, which need to be dealt with, that we've talked about even this morning, are related to the authenticity of the resurrection, which is shown in multiple places by multiple people that report hundreds of accounts of Jesus Christ coming back from the dead. So that's the foundation that we've worked ourselves toward as we come to this. How can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then even Christ has not been raised. Then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching, proclamation is the literal word, is in vain. And your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, who He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. You can see the logic here. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. And you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people, we are amongst all people the most to be pitied. Isn't that the truth? If you're living your life as a believer in Christ, but you don't think the resurrection is true, if you don't have faith that the what it says in the Word of God is actually true, you take out, you gut all of the authenticity. You remove the basic fundamental truth that when someone sins, and God told Adam this at the very beginning of the story, if you sin, what's going to happen to you? You will die. And so he sinned. And what has happened to mankind ever since? They have died. Because all were in Adam. We're all his descendants one way or another. And so all benefit from the death that he carries. And because of that, because of this fundamental truth, if we don't believe in the resurrection, we gut the basic idea that if sin causes death and all mankind is sin, then Jesus, who came and did not sin, could not be held by death. Therefore, he was able to conquer death. And the only way that he could prove that was to do what? To come back from the dead. And the life that he promises to us is completely not authentic unless he's able to live a sinless life and conquer death. And if he does that, then it authenticates everything he has to say. And this is not just a story that he makes up. This is a story that began way back at Adam. This is a story that ranges over thousands of years. Everything is on the line. And Paul comes back and says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The very first, or first fruits, if you want to call it that. We're not really agricultural, so the first fruits were just the first ones they picked off. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or have died. For as by a man came death, by a man also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. This is the simple truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That because of His life, death has been conquered. Because He lived a sinless life, a life of sacrifice. A life of sacrifice by the mercy of God for you and I. That by trusting in that life, by trusting in the life that you were designed for, but sin has shattered, that by trusting in the life of Jesus, you might have peace with God. You might be able to move out of a place of the wrath of God and move into a place of the goodness of God. It's so radical. It's so wild to think about. It should almost offend you. It should almost, as you're processing it, you should almost go, that's too good of a deal. That's too much. I should do something for it. Good. I'm glad that's an instinct inside of you. I'm glad that that's like that wells up inside of you. There's nothing you can do. I mean, that couldn't be more clear in Scripture, right? It's not by works. It's not by anything you've done. You can't boast in front of God. Salvation does not come that way. What do you need to do? Trust your whole life to Him. Have faith in Him. Obey Him. Live a life of allegiance to God. This is salvation in the Scriptures. And if the truth of the resurrection has happened, that means the meaning of the resurrection is true. That Jesus Christ made a sacrifice for the sins of man to God. And if he dies and never comes back, that sacrifice was not accepted. But if he's resurrected from the dead, then God did it. God raised him from the dead. And as God raises him from the dead, he raises him unto life. And he is the first fruits because all those who trust in Jesus are part of that fruitful tree of God. This is so clear in the Scriptures. that the disciples of Jesus, who go from being a ragtag pile of idiots into one of the most incredible forces in the history of mankind, they literally go planting churches everywhere, and it is an infectious, Holy Spirit-fueled faith that they have. And the gospel spreads into Africa, and the gospel spreads all across into Babylon, and the gospel spreads into Rome, and the gospel spreads down into Africa, and the gospel spreads throughout Israel, that they declare there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. This is authenticated. We're making this bold claim that it's Jesus or nothing, that all ways do not just lead to God. All ways do not just lead to... We are so convinced by the authenticity of the resurrection, we'll give our lives for this statement. And they do. In the story, a guy dies just a chapter later. In the story, more and more people are persecuted for a faith that they saw, believed, and pass on to you and me. The claims of Jesus way back in the middle of the story were, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asks Mary. Mary who will see him at the tomb. Mary who at this moment, as he's talking to her, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Just give me one second here. He's talking to Martha, and I knew I was screwing it up when I said Mary and related it back. Sorry. He's talking to Martha there. I'm glad I remembered that. I hate saying things that I regret. And so, Mary and Martha are sisters. So he's talking to Martha, and he says, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world, or who is coming into the world. Do you hear that question? Do you see what Jesus said? I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me, they will live forever. Do you? He just looks at her. It's like, it's just that quick. Do you believe this? What do you think? That question just jumps, it jumps to me. That Jesus Christ is the one that is asking us that question. The claims of his life are insane unless he comes back from the dead. And Paul reasons that we are fools if he didn't. But he did. And they show it and prove it. And the Bible says, blessed are those who have seen and believe. Even more blessed will those be that were not eyewitnesses and yet also believe the testimony about Jesus Christ. And that testimony is clear. I am the resurrection and the life. Death holds no power over me. Anyone who believes in me, who trusts in me, who lives for me, they will have life eternal. Do you believe this? Could the worship team come on back up? Let's pray. Let's respond. Let's not let this moment where God has us in His Scriptures escape us. Do you believe this? God, I pray that every person here, God, I see so many people that I have not seen in a very, very long time. And I just am delighted. I'm thrilled. I'm glad that this occasion brings us together as a family. And God, as we come together as a family, we come together under Your Word, listening to what You have to say to us and being confronted by Your own words to Martha. Do you believe this? God, I do believe. I believe and you have changed me. I'm a different man because of it. And God, I pray this morning that every person here would answer that question, God, in relationship to you. Father, I pray that even as we respond right now, we would be answering whether or not we truly are living a believing life in you. Thank you for your resurrection. Thank you for your life lived. We are deeply grateful. In the name of Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond this morning.